Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to listen very carefully. I always desire that you do, especially to the reading of God's Word, but especially at this time, at the last Sunday of the year. The apostle writes, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the gate camp, or outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now there is without a doubt an admonition an encouragement and an instruction here from the apostle to the Lord's people in every age and every time. And I thought about it in these closing hours of this year. There are no doubt many that are anxious and fearful and wondering at the changes that the new year will bring. I think I can safely say that on man's part, they will not be good. The changes that men make are always bad, even those that appear at the first to be good. But there will undoubtedly be changes that come to pass in this world. Changes in its morals, changes in its politics, changes in its economics. And then there'll also be changes in us and with us. There'll certainly be changes in our bodies, in our situations, in our relationships, in our surroundings. And many will make New Year resolutions. I'm trying to stick with mine that was the same as last year. And that is, by the grace of God, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I know that false religions that are all around us, like chameleons, they will change, and yet, in a sense, they will still be the same. And we can be sure of this. And that is, as the Apostle Paul said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That will happen in the political world, and that will happen in the economic world, and that will surely happen in the religious world. In false religion, men will change from one kind of salvation by human works to another flavor or kind of salvation by human works. And the truth is, it's very easy to grow weary of swimming, if you would, against this tide. The Lord's people are always swimming against this tide of mankind waxing worse and worse. We're always, it seems, pushing against a tide that runs against us in error. A tide that always seems to rush against us, kind of sweeping us off our foundations with ungodliness and worldliness and opposition by persecution. And that is why we have such admonitions as we find here in the Scripture. These are written to the Lord's people. If we did not need to be further instructed, we wouldn't have this instruction. If we did not face a danger, then we would not have these warnings. And if we were not prone to be discouraged in the face of all this that flows against us, we would not be given this encouragement. But right in the midst of those verses that I have read, And given as the main reason and the chief encouragement for the Lord's people to persevere is that eighth verse. And it's in this eighth verse that he speaks of our Savior, of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Though all these things change, they have, they are, and they will. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So any real hope or real consolation is not to be found in looking to men for change or in seeking to change ourselves. The Lord knows we certainly need to. But they're found in looking to God as He is in Christ, who does not change. You see, man vainly imagines that he can bring about a change in this world for the better. But the reason he can't, and the reason he hasn't, is because we cannot change the root problem. And that's us. That's a sinful race of people. And so it's as Jeremiah said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may we also do good that are accustomed to do evil. So as a part, and in the midst of this encouragement and instruction, this admonition, he gives us this statement, reminding us in that eighth verse that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, if we didn't have but that one verse, that one statement and declaration in Scripture, we would have to conclude from that verse that the Lord Jesus Christ is none other than God Himself. He is God manifest in the flesh. Because unchangeableness only applies to God. God alone is the one who never changes, who, as it says, is absolutely immutable. That is, there is no volatility, there is no unpredictability, there is no excitability with God. He's never taken by surprise. So the psalmist says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn back to Hebrews 1, this is what the Father Himself says concerning the Son here in Hebrews 1. Look down in that eighth verse where it says, but unto the Son He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. In other words, he declares himself to be the one who was before all times and who continues in all ages and will be beyond all times absolutely the same. He cannot change for the better. And he will not change for the worse. And so we find him, as the apostle declares him to be by the Spirit of God, the same yesterday and today and forever. So when we think about and when we anticipate or when we worry about all that takes place in these changing times, we have to remember one thing, and that is our hope is in the changeless one. He eternally is forever the same. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, that he does not and he will not change in his essence. There wasn't a God in Paul's day or in Moses' day that were different. God in this year that approaches us, 2013, he will be exactly as he was in all those times and to all those people in his essence. That is, he exists in an eternal constancy of perfection, and he does not alter. His worth and his person and his promises, they do not change in their value like the changes that take place in men or stocks or values or any of these things. He does not change in this eternal essence. And that's why it is so foolish and so disappointing to have any confidence in any of those things which we already know by history past and by what we see that we can expect every one of those things to change. He says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. As a matter of fact, what this book teaches is that in Jesus Christ, the one we're speaking of here, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus Christ are all the riches of God's grace. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him all the promises of God are yea and ever and amen. In him is all of God's salvation. In him still is all of that eternal inheritance. In Him is all the mercy of God, all the grace of God, and all the everlasting love of God. And they have always been in Christ, and they'll always be in Christ. And that is simply the way it is. It won't ever be found anywhere else. It won't be found in our understanding of that. It won't be found in our faithfulness to that. It won't be found even in our believing this. This is His eternal essence. This is what God has committed to Him and in Him. And that's the way it's always going to be. Not going to change. We're not going to get greater light on that in the days ahead. We won't find out that there's a better way. We won't find out that there's a better God. That grace is somewhere else than in Him. Everything is in Him, and He is the same. He changes not, and He is the rock, that sure foundation, and actually, He is the one who is Himself, the I Am. He's not going to change in who He is. He's not going to change in His essence. And not only that, He's not going to change in His will and His purpose. You see, men present a changing God as if to say what He desired in another day is different than what He desires in this day. Or whatever His will was at one time, it now can be altered and changed by the free will or so of man. But God is infinite in knowledge. What does that mean? That means there is no end to His knowledge. There is no surprise to Him. He doesn't find out knowledge at a later. He doesn't grow in knowledge. He is infinite in knowledge. He cannot be taught anything. Nothing takes Him by surprise. His desires and His designs and His decisions, they're everyone perfect, and they cannot be improved upon or thwarted in any way. That purpose He purposed in Christ before the world began, that purpose, that will, that decree is going to stand, and it's not ever going to change. He does not have, nor does He need, a contingency plan. It seems like that if men cannot accomplish their goals with regard to God by doing this or that or the other, they'll go to plan B. God doesn't have a plan B. In Ecclesiastes, the wise Solomon says this, I know that. Whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before Him. Whatever God does, He does forever. That is, He does it in this great and eternal sense, which to Him, everything is at once. You and I live in time. We think in terms of time. We're coming right down to now one of the divisions that we've made of time. But we look at things as they were in 2012, and we'll look at things as they are in 2013. God looks at everything at once. He comprehends everything at once. He knows everything at once. And the knowledge that we, even when we know so little and forget to remember and recognize what He Himself has told us, aren't you glad He doesn't forget? I'll tell you, sometimes I think about the number of minutes and hours and maybe even days that pass in my life when there is not a real consciousness of God. And it scares me. But there never was that time with Him concerning me. He's the same. He is absolutely the same. He says in Isaiah, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, meaning he'll do whatever he will, using whomever he will to bring that purpose and will to pass. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And you know what is right at the middle? What is chief in all the will and the purpose of the unchanging God? It is that purpose to glorify Himself in the salvation of a people that He loved and chose in Christ before the world began. He predestined. Somebody said, well, that's old school thought. No, that's the Scriptures. He predestined, He predetermined all things in heaven and earth around this very thing and sent Christ into the world to accomplish all things necessary to justly do it. That is never going to change. That is, Christ was, and He is, and He always be, the justification of His people. He was, and He is, and He always will be their redemption, absolutely their righteousness, their wisdom, their surety, their sacrifice, their substitute, their Savior. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Somebody says, well, if you do this, Jesus will be your Savior. No. If He's my Savior today, He certainly was yesterday, and He will be forever. Do we understand that? Nothing in salvation is an afterthought with God. He has always viewed His people as they are in Christ Jesus. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's always going to be to His people this Savior, this King, this Deliverer, and He's always going to be their righteousness. He's our righteousness. He always was. How do you think He chose us? You tell me, how does a holy God choose somebody like you and me? How in the world does it say He blessed us with all spiritual blessing before the foundation of the world? How does this God, in His holiness, look upon me with favor and bless me and call me His own? In Jesus Christ. Because He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Paul, writing to Timothy, speaking of this God, says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works at any point, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, if we have to look back in our experience to find anything that is the same, anything upon which we can build some foundation of hope or comfort or assurance, we'll never find it. Somebody said, well, I thought there was a time when God loved me, but I don't know now. Let me tell you something. If He loved me in eternity past, He loved me right now. If He loves me today, Whatever happens in 2013, He's still going to love me. I'm still going to be His child. He still pledged Himself to my salvation, my safety. He's still going to be my hope, even if everything else looks utterly hopeless. There's a whole lot of folks just looking at these changing times, changing governments, fearful prospects. And I'm certainly not one to stand here and to tell you today that it's going to be better in that sense. But I can tell you this, Jesus Christ is going to be the same, because He's going to be the same tomorrow. If your hope is in some politician, you're probably going to be in trouble. If your hope is in something that you have done or built up, wealth, whatever it is, you'll be in trouble. But if your hope is in that purpose of grace which God purposed in Christ before the world began, then you have every reason to hope tomorrow. You see, He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the Lamb John saw and said to behold, the one who takes away sin. He's the Lamb that was slain by wicked hands according to the determinate counsel and foreordination of God. And He's the Lamb that John saw enthroned in heaven, glorified. Same Lamb. This is what He said. And this is, not this was. He's standing here on the earth when He says this. And yet, when we go back to these verses in Scripture, it's always in the present tense. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. I don't spend any time trying to convince people that God has saved them. He's the only one that can convince you. He's the only one that can give you faith to believe what He says. But when He gives us faith and enables us to believe on Him as He says He is, and therefore for what He says He's done and purposed to do, we'll find Him out to be the same yesterday and today and forever. Because He does not change His free and sovereign grace to His elect. He doesn't do it. James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we read again and again in Scripture things like this. His compassions fail not. His mercy endures forever. His love is everlasting. His righteousness endureth forever. His truth is eternal. His judgments are eternal. His word endures. And this is manifested in the fact that He says, not one tittle, one jot or tittle shall fail. Somebody said, we need to move toward a more contemporary gospel. The one gospel that is spoken of in this book is described as the everlasting gospel. Why? Because God does not change. And of Himself, man never changes. And people go through all these stages. This has been going on for so long. The things that we need to do to try to get people interested or try to get people in, we need to deal with the young people in a different way. We need to do this with the older people. They've all got the same problem. And God is the same God. Same God. And He does not change in the efficacy and in the application, I guess you would say, of His work. You see, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever in all His offices. When you read in the Old Testament, if you read from Genesis to Malachi, if you read in that history that God gives us inspired in those pages, you will find that there were three offices that God specified that they were to be anointed for, and with this special anointing oil. Three offices. And no man, from Genesis to Malachi, no man ever occupied all three of those offices. There were some priests, there were some kings, there were some prophets, but no man's all three. Why? Because that is for Christ alone. And He is still the prophet and the priest and the king of all God's sheep. He's the only one to reveal God to us. He's the only one to represent us before God, and He's the only one to rule over us. He is the same as the one mediator between God and men. God still will not accept anyone but His Son and those in His Son. Those saved by Christ. Those washed in Christ's blood. Those made righteous by God in grace, imputing His righteousness to them. He's the Lord, our righteousness. His work is a debt that's paid. His is a ransom that is delivered to justice. He is a surety satisfying God. Everything, not only in Him, but accomplished by Him. Now you and I don't know what we'll do in the coming year. It seems like the older I get, I have to pray more and more for restraining, keeping grace. We're real worried about what the president will do. We ought to be worried about what we'll do. But I know what Christ will do. He'll be the same in His grace. He'll be the same in His mercy. He'll still be that one who, like a father, pities His children, and He remembers that we're nothing but dust. He'll be the same in His love and the same in His mercy. His justice will be forever satisfied according to the sins of His people, and everything that we depend on will be based on His faithfulness and His unchangeable. You remember who Jacob was? Jacob was pretty much a scoundrel. It was like my granddaughter learned a term, I think, from her mama. He's just an old scutter. Rascal. Conniver. Supplanter. Trickster. He's not exactly the guy you want to do business with. But you know, he's the one that God uses His name to describe His people. He says, "You sons of Jacob." Why? Why can you and I have any hope that we, being as we are, the sons of Jacob, that we're going to make it? Well, he said this, "I am the Lord. I change not. I'm not an Indian giver, as we used to say, give to take back. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to promise one thing and it turn out a different way. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." He is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. If Christ paid my sin debt on that cross, He's not going to charge it to me. And He's just not going to do it. It always amazes me that that's a about the bottom line of religion in our day, or what's called Christianity in our day, that Christ paid the debt for everybody, but there's a likelihood that most folks are still going to go to hell. No, He paid the debt for His sheep. He gave His life for His sheep, and therefore, since He changes not, we're not going to be concerned. The work He engaged in on behalf of His people, He declared finished. The death He died in our place for sins, He died once. The sacrifice He offered to God for our sins was one sacrifice for sins forever. And the sufferings He endured in the behalf of those who trust Him brought them to God. And He never changes. And therefore His work has brought His people into an unchangeable state of justification. What He did. Oh, we may wake up tomorrow morning so full of unbelief it's scary. But what He did will never change. And this surely ought to assure us in the continuance and the accomplishments of what we're to do in declaring the gospel as His church. You know, we're not all that far, I don't think, from a time when somebody who stands up and tries to tell the truth about God, that they would come and lay hold of them and put them in prison. Now, if you think it is, you might ought to wake up. But our Lord said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." If He's the same, that means His power is the same. Now, I'm as weak and as helpless a creature and as pitiful a preacher as there is in this world. There's always, it seems like, this swimming upstream against every tendency and every outside influence to make things happen. All I can make happen is that wood and hay and stubble that Paul in the Corinthian letter speaks of, that he says God will try and it'll be burned up with fire. That's right. It'll be proven to be what it is, just worthless rubble, the works of men. But if He's the same yesterday and today and forever with regard to His power, He has power to save in this day as many as He did on the day of Pentecost, as many as He did a few days later than that. And if He hasn't, and if He doesn't, it's because He wouldn't. Because He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And this means that He's the only safe refuge for a sinner. He's the only sure thing. He's the only salvation, the only hope, the only true God, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And if He's the same, He's the same one that came into this world to save sinners. If He's the same as we find Him all through this book, never a sinner who called out to Him for mercy didn't receive it. As a matter of fact, when they're brought to call of Him, when they've seen their need and their condition, they've already had mercy. Because they'd never do that apart from His mercy and grace. If He's the same, He's still sending out His gospel. If it's the same, it still concerns Him and what He's done. If it's the same, He's still saying, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Rest in the unchanging Son of God. In Jesus Christ. Not some contemporary Jesus. But Jesus Christ the same. If you're going to lay hold of anything, if you're going to bind your soul and your welfare to anything, make sure it's on something unchangeable. And the only one that's unchangeable is Jesus Christ. Abide in Him, because all His people abide in Him. Take refuge in Him. Trust the changeless One in these changing times. Father, we thank You for Your unchangeable being, perfect, faithful, glorious, all in Christ Jesus the Lord. Give us eyes to behold Him by faith, to cast off all hope but Him, and cause us to rest, to be contented, to do all these things that we find us commanded to do, reminded to do in this chapter of Scripture, in the knowledge that You are unchanging. We bless and thank You that no matter what our circumstances become, no matter what we think that the state of our being has fallen to, we're really the same if we're in Christ, who's the same. Cause us to rest in Him. Cause us to have hope and prospect if You give us another year in Him. For we thank You and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.